Hi, for those who don't know me, my name is David Apple, and this is the first of many deacon training sessions. Today I want to talk about service in Christ and ask the question, why do we serve? How do we serve? And who do we serve? And I'll share some stories as well. First of all, what is service? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines service as to furnish or supply something that is needed or desired. To furnish or supply something that is needed or desired. More times than not, people serve to gain a payment or to get something in return. But Christian service is an attitude of a heart that motivates us and empowers us Christians to give freely and to help others for the glory of God. In Matthew 25, service is depicted as seeing a need and attempting to meet it as if we were giving it to Jesus himself. When did we see you? This is what the people in the text asked. When did we see you? When did we feed you or clothe you and visit you? Jesus said, as you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. So Christian service looks for opportunities to love others in the name of Jesus, but not only see the need, but to act upon it. My first encounter with Christian service occurred during my first year of college. My friend Jimmy took me to his church. This was a small inner city mission in Paterson, New Jersey. The members of this church were rather unique. They were recovering alcoholics and drug addicts. They were former prostitutes, some of them. There were people there who at one time felt worthless and broken. There were people in wheelchairs, and there was a man who was blind. There were people who lived at or below the poverty level, and to me, they seemed poor in every way. I thought, they have nothing to offer. So you may ask, how then did they serve you? What could they furnish or supply that I needed or desired? Well, the answer is that they offered me friendship and gave me hope. Two things I didn't have, two things that I desperately needed. You see, before I became a Christian, before Jesus came into my life, I was recovering from a massive skull fracture. I was crippled. I felt crippled, broken, inside and out. I felt worthless. I despaired of life itself. But then at the age of 18, I met these unbelievable people at Northside Chapel. I say unbelievable, yes, because I didn't believe their stories. You remember, they were poor. They had nothing. And yet they told me how rich they were. There was a blind man who said he could see. There's a crippled who said he was whole. Here were people who appeared to have nothing, yet one after another told me that everything they would ever need, they had hope in Christ especially, and they offered it all to me. They saw my spiritual and emotional poverty, my physical and social crippling, and served me out of God's amazing grace. This church lived out a biblical model of service and brought me to saving faith in Jesus Christ. As I said, my new friends at Northside Chapel in Paterson followed a unique model of service. What was that model? It was following Jesus' model. Did he come to be served? No. Matthew 20:28 says Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Did Did he come to please himself? No. Philippians 2:7 says, Jesus came not to please himself, but to please God the Father. Philippians 2:8, he did not come to get anything, but to give everything. Lamentations 3:22 tells us, he came with an unfailing and unchanging compassion for us. Isaiah 53, he gave up the need to retaliate when he was abused and mistreated. Philippians 2:3, he put the interests of others above his own interests and gave up the right to have his own way. Finally, in Mark 9:35, he exemplified that to be great, one must first be a servant. Jesus showed us his love, his mercy, his compassion by becoming involved in our lives, by entering into relationship with us, and by offering us hope. Let me repeat that. Jesus showed us his love, his mercy, and his compassion by becoming involved in our lives, by entering into relationship with us, and by offering us hope. If we want to serve and follow Jesus' example, we first need to be involved. Involvement is our making ourselves available to others. It means simply, it means something as simple as showing up and letting God do the work in and through us. Giving of ourselves speaks loudly to the people we serve that they are important and have great worth. We offer our time to others. We offer our talents for others. We come alongside of others. And we bear others' burdens just by being available. Here's an example of involvement. One attender of 10th Church was suffering through her own emotional pain and difficult experiences. She told us that as a result of her spouse's marital infidelity, she felt like a truckload of bricks had been dumped on her shoulders. When she received the care and support from members and then subsequently from deacons, she said she discovered a new church home. The involvement of caring people was a great service to her. She no longer felt alone, but was served well as people listened to her and affirmed her and helped her remove the weight of those bricks that she spoke of. In his book, The Frog and the Kettle, George Barna tells the story of another person who has many material things yet feels empty. He writes, Jill tries not to let the hollowness inside get the best of her, but she can feel it gnawing away deep down inside of her. Yes, she has the sports car, stylish clothing, the latest in entertainment equipment, but none of it fills the hollow place, and she is desperately lonely. Her divorce was relatively friendly, but even though she feels like a failure, her psychologist consistently tries to impress upon her that such feelings are normal. He says, after all, you should expect to be divorced at least once in this life. For Jill, this understanding gave a new meaning to the term broken. On top of that, she felt frustrated that living on one salary was increasingly difficult, and she could hardly make ends meet. And she worried about her son Jackson. Raising him was not easy at all. She wondered if she had the opportunity to give birth again today. Would she? Then there's church. She isn't even aware that churches exist. It's been 2, maybe 3 years since Jill has been to a church service. Sundays are her day to sleep in, to get some serious relaxation and rest. Besides, she says, nobody attends church these days. Church is an outdated institution. There is no life after death. And what we do in the here and now is all that's real. No need to belong to some group of old ladies singing irrelevant hymns to a groaning organ, sitting in uncomfortable pews and listening to a judgmental treatise on some finer point of theology that has nothing to do with paying her rent, keeping her son off drugs, or repairing her broken self-esteem. According to Jill and others like her, Christianity is irrelevant and has no value. To her, the church and its people are not credible, and its worldview is of no help to her at all. One challenge for today's church is showing itself to be a present help in times of trouble by developing a new paradigm of service so that people like Jill, people who are broken and brokenhearted, can see that the church is actually an alternative for meeting their needs. For them, God is not an option, though, and Christians are not a witness of love and concern. For the church to be seen as credible and relevant by Jill and others, it needs to show that it cares. Well, how do we show that we care? How can the church show that it cares? Well, first, by building bridges and establishing relationships. We've already said that we need to get involved. So next is building bridges and establishing relationships. And how do we do that? Well, when we establish relationships, we offer hospitality. Serving with hospitality, we welcome people. And not only welcome people, but provide a space that is safe and encouraging. And through encouragement, through this hospitality, we remove the strangeness from the stranger. And we remove the stigma and the label, the negative labels. And we turn strangers into guests. Hospitality, meaning the opposite of hostility, shows love to our neighbors. Hospitality, the opposite of hostility, shows love to its neighbors. One of Tent's neighbors was addicted to alcohol and other drugs for a long, long time, 18 years, I think. If you saw him, you would have said that he looked like a walking dead man. One member initially showed him the love of Christ by stopping where he sat and sharing a sandwich and establishing a relationship. And later, deacons sought to care for his needs. He became a Christian after a couple of years, overcame his drug addiction, and became a member of Tent. He was then reunited with the mother of his children. She became a believer. Their children became believers. He got a job. She got a job. They bought a house. And today he is ministering to people on his block who are still in their addiction to drugs. I remember the day that he came to the church for help. It was summer. It was an August day, 95 at night, and it was miserably hot. It had rained that evening, and he slept on the street. When he came to see me the next morning, he was filthy. He smelled awful, and he was crying. What a picture. He was filthy, he smelled terribly, and he was crying. He said he was sick and tired of being sick and tired, and he was ready to surrender his life and let Jesus help him. He had tried everything else, and he was finally ready to let Jesus do business, not only with his addiction, but with his life. He had seen Jesus through the care of this one woman who stopped and shared her sandwich, and then other Christians and Christian deacons. He witnessed a model of service that was new to him, a church that showed it cared. Jesus' model of caring for others was new to many of his time. They valued being served more highly than serving others. Years before, Plato wrote this: "How can a man be happy when he has to serve someone?" This statement testifies to the nature of self-centeredness so prevalent in that culture. To be truly Greek was to have little or no care for the needs of others. In that world, service had a lowly position. When Plato asked, "How can a man be happy if he has to serve someone?" he indicated that only service to the state was honorable. Organized charity was not needed. Benevolence was highly regarded, but mainly with regard to parents or friends or to the state. Never to the needy or to the widow or to the orphan. In contrast, there was never a concept in the East by the Jews that it was unworthy to serve. For the Jews, it was a duty to serve. And this is the attitude of service, the one that Jesus possessed and today requires his people to possess. Philippians 2:5-8 speaks about the humility of Christ and his total obedience to the Father, to him who sent him. The text reads, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Putting others first is vital. Putting others first was vital for Jesus. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He continues, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope." One story of hope involves Lillian, a woman I met at one of the nursing homes where we serve. On that occasion, I was there solely to observe my leaders. I wasn't going to preach or lead service in any way. My goal was merely to observe and encourage the volunteer staff and to sit next to a resident and perhaps to hold for her a large print hymnal or a large print Bible. So I sat next to Lillian in her wheelchair. And as I went to introduce myself, I saw that she was hunched over and she was groaning. There were these deep moans of anguish. And normally I know what to do in a situation like that, but I just felt like I had no clue what to do. She was all hunched over and moaning. Her fingers looked gnarled and her facial expression was filled with anguish. I felt awkward and powerless. And so I did nothing except pray. I prayed through the sermon, this 15-minute sermonette that we had. At the end, the worship leader said, "Let's conclude with the hymn, Amazing Grace." So the pianist played the prelude, and we sang Amazing Grace. As we were singing, there was something that was different with Lillian. She seemed to sit straight up a little more. She stopped moaning as much. And the frown, the anguish on her face, seemed to lessen. At the end of the first verse, the worship leader said, "I can tell that you really enjoyed singing that. Let's sing the first verse again." So the prelude began again, and the Holy Spirit prompted me to do something. I put my hand on Lillian's hand, and I whispered to her the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And almost miraculously, she sat up and she stopped moaning, and the pressure of her grip on the wheelchair seemed to lessen totally. And I could see her lips moving, and I heard her singing in whispered tones, "That saved a wretch like me." And it was like all of a sudden, in the midst of her dementia or Alzheimer's, that God was reaching down and reminding her of his faithfulness, of his undying faithfulness. She recalled, perhaps, her own salvation, that God had saved her through his amazing grace. It was such a transformation for her, but in me too, because I hadn't done anything except just show up. Yes, I offered a gentle touch and softly spoken words, but did I do anything? And God did the rest. God did it all. I learned mostly that it didn't matter what my agenda was. What mattered was that I showed up and that I allowed the Holy Spirit to do the work. And he did. Christian service is a lifestyle, an attitude of thanks to God for his amazing grace. We serve grateful for God's gift of salvation. Romans 5:10 says, "While we were enemies, Christ died for us." In that context, serving others takes on a new perspective. Jesus ministered to the sick and the diseased, to the unwanted and to the outcast. He healed and welcomed all who came to them, to him. Because of that, it should be no burden for us to come alongside and help bear the burdens of others. Christian service is simple as living out the one another verses, loving one another, encouraging one another, even rebuking one another. And being a Christian servant is so simple. It's simple because it's nothing that we do. It comes through the Holy Spirit working in us. Christian service is rooted in a personal relationship with Christ. And it doesn't distinguish between big and small service. In fact, there is no small service. Many years ago, I hosted a table at our community dinner which is a ministry to those who are poor. There were about 100 guests there, and it was my first time. Wanting to talk to my guests about something everyone could relate to, maybe sports or politics, I asked, "Who are your heroes?" There was silence for a moment. And then one guest looked directly at me and said, in a loud voice, "What do you mean, heroes? We have no heroes. Look, look around here." And he spanned his arm to look at the 100 guests who were there. And he said, "Look at us. We're all losers. Every one of us is no good and rotten." And he said some other things. Later I got to thinking, isn't that the way everyone is before they are brought to Jesus Christ? Yet when we come to Christ, we are no longer losers or rotten. We are made worthy in Him. Our skins, even though they're like scarlet and filthy rags, in Christ's righteousness, we are heirs. We are no longer what we were, but through His amazing grace, we are new creatures in Christ. We are new servants. As servants, we are told, Proverbs 3:27, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it." And Galatians 6:10, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So look around for opportunities to serve. It can be as easy as saying to someone who always seems to be alone, "Hi, I'm David. I don't think we've met." Turn the stranger into a friend. All service in Christ requires is that we follow His example by being available, establishing relationships, and offering hope. We are His sent ones, remember, in Philadelphia and elsewhere, to people who are poor or poor in spirit, to those who may feel like losers or no good or rotten. We are Christ's messengers, that Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus is the one who brings hope. One more thing. The most important part of service is that we do our best to honor God. It's not big, doesn't need to be big, it doesn't need to be small. However we serve an audience of one. God is glorified by our service. Well, that is today's lesson. Next time I hope to speak more about how to show others we care. If you wish to respond, please email me at dapple@tenth.org. That's dapple, A-P-P-L-E, at tenth, T-E-N-T-H, .org. Thank you for joining me.